open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to read there in just a minute. Thank you for being here tonight. You all were given fair warning this morning that I was preaching and you're still here, so I really appreciate that. I want to talk to you tonight about something that I think I've grown some in the last few years in my understanding. Something that sometimes the way that I and others act in this area bothers me sometimes. And it comes from a very simple story that we all know very well, and that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's read that together as we begin tonight. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The lawyer here, in wanting to, says he wanted to justify himself, he asked a question that, you know, seems like he's trying to be sort of thoughtful, sort of intellectual. You know, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gives him a very simple answer. And the answer to that question basically is, anybody can be my neighbor. You know, as Christians, we find this idea of being willing to help all through the New Testament, not just here. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6 and verse 9. There Paul, as he's encouraging the Galatians, he says to them, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." Paul encourages us not to get tired of doing good things for people, but be, as we have an opportunity, do good. He doesn't say, do good sometimes. He doesn't say, wait until an opportunity slaps you in the face. He says, as you have an opportunity, do good to all men. Look again in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, this time verse 8. Very similar statement here. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." And then one more time, a couple pages over, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, in verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Now, as we explore this topic a little deeper, we start to see that this is to be a distinguishing characteristic of those of us who believe in God, who have faith in God. Look in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians 2, as Paul is talking about his dealings with the elders and the original apostles. He describes the agreement that they came to. In Galatians 2 and verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that they should go to the Gentiles, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. As Paul is dealing with Peter and James and John, the agreement they came to was, okay, Paul, you go take care of the Gentiles, you preach to them. We'll worry about the Jews, those who have been raised as Jews. But we want you to remember the poor. This is an important part of Christianity. Remember the poor. And Paul says, I was eager to do the same thing. Also in Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius. As Cornelius is described for us there in verse 1, notice how he's described. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the poor and prayed to God always. So in describing how good of a man Cornelius was before he became a Christian, one of the things that's noted about him is how generous he was, how willing he was to give to others. We also see in Acts chapter 4, in the early church, the atmosphere that they had there. In Acts 4 and verse 34, it says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." So this idea of sharing and giving, benevolence, was a huge part of the early church. This was something that the early church founders emphasized. They wanted to make sure that everybody understood how important this was. A verse that I ran across as I was studying for this is Philippians chapter 4. And interesting what we note there in Philippians 4 and verse 15. Paul is talking to the Philippians about how generous they had been to him and how big of a help they had been to him. So he says in verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Now look at what he says. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." So we find that giving to other people doesn't just help them. It's good for us. As we read in 1 Timothy, the idea of storing up a foundation by doing good things for other people. When we are giving, when we are kind and benevolent, it's helpful to us too. All that being said, why aren't we more willing to help than we are? He's making bad choices. It's probably his own fault. Can't he do more to help himself, like get a job? It's probably not a legitimate need. He's just a drunk. You ever seen somebody standing on the side of the road selling newspapers or with a sign saying they need food or money and said one of those things to yourself? I know I have. You know, the fact of the matter is, chances are, I don't know if any of those things are true. I don't know anything about that guy standing there. I don't know anything about why he's standing on the side of the road and what led up to him being homeless. But I want to find a reason not to help. So I make one of these statements. I'm looking for an excuse for why I'm not going to help him. And so I say one of these things. There's other excuses that we make sometimes. We say, well, it's not safe for me to help somebody I don't know. We may say, I'd rather help people I do know. And while we certainly have to have some judgment in who we help and how we help, we've got to be careful that we're not making assumptions and making excuses while we're not helping. You know, I would certainly not ask one of you ladies to go down to downtown Nashville in the middle of the night and try to help some of the homeless people down there, because frankly, that really wouldn't be very safe. But you know, sometimes we may use that excuse for not helping somebody, a little old lady, standing on the side of the road in broad daylight at a busy intersection. Chances are, that's probably pretty safe to help her there. I mentioned to you that this was, as I started off this evening, that this was an area I thought I had grown some of my understanding the last few years. And a lot of that was because of the two trips that I took to Guatemala a couple of years ago. When I went down to Guatemala the first time to help the people down there, I thought that it was going to be really hard for me not to feel superior to those people. Because I was an American. I had money. And I'd worked hard to be where I was. But when I got down there, I learned a lesson. I learned that those people weren't living in 10 houses because of anything that was wrong with them. They weren't having to travel half a mile uphill just to get clean water to drink because they were lazy or because they'd made bad choices. They were there because that's the situation they were in. It was not any fault of their own that they were there. And the humbling part of that is, what does that mean about me? It means that I'm not where I am because of anything that's so special or so good about me. I'm not in the position I'm in because I'm so good or I work so hard. I'm where I am because that's the situation God has put me in, the blessings that He's given me. Tracy made a statement this morning that I really appreciated in class. You know, if I decide to give somebody money, I decide to buy a newspaper from somebody on the street, if I do that in good faith, trying to help somebody and hoping that it's going to be good for them and helpful to them, God's not going to hold me responsible for what they choose to do with that money. If they go out and use that money to buy a bottle of liquor, that's not on me. But you know what is on me? If I see somebody standing there and I choose not to help them, and they really needed it, I saw the need and I chose to ignore it, that is on me. That is my responsibility. Turn over with me to 1 John. First John chapter 3. As John teaches us what love means. In verse 17 he says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Look also in James chapter 2. James makes a similar statement in James 2 and verse 14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Often we pray for the poor people, for people who don't have as much as we do. And that's good. But James tells us that that means nothing if we're not doing something about it. We're not finding opportunities to help. I think our attitude toward helping others could use some change. Let's be humble. Let's realize that we could be in that same situation. John Bradford, who lived in the 1500s, is attributed with making the statement as he saw poor people on the street or criminals being led to execution. He would say, "There, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford." He understood that if it wasn't for God, he could be in the same situation. So as we see people on the side of the road in the cold, next time you see that, I want you to think, that would be me if it wasn't for God. If God hadn't taken care of me and blessed me, that's where I would be. We also know that God loves a cheerful giver. We talked about that this morning in class. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." If we read down a little further, we also learn that we have more than we need so that we can help. Look at verse 8. "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Then again, over in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the same idea from Paul again. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, he says, "Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Why does he say to work? So that we can have to give. When we have more than we need, which I think it's safe to say that all of us do, have more than what we need to get by. The purpose of that is not so that we can please ourselves and do all these things to help ourselves. While some of that may be okay, the purpose of us having that excess is so that we can help. So we can find people who need the things that we have. We can share with them. Now, I want to stop here and say that I know that a lot of you are good about this, and I'll never know it. A lot of you understand what this means. You're willing to give. You look for opportunities to give. And I appreciate that. I know I'll never know it. And that's okay. That's how God intended for it to be. But as Jared encouraged us this morning, we can always get better, right? We can always do more. We can always look for more opportunities. And I hope we can do that together. But as we conclude, many things I want us to think about tonight. Look for needs. When you see somebody standing on the side of the road selling a newspaper, that's an opportunity to do good. It's not a nuisance. It's not somebody just on the side of the road that you don't have to care about. It's one of God's children too. And it's an opportunity for you take care of somebody else. Please don't make excuses. If you really don't want to help somebody, that's okay. That's your decision. I would hope that you would want to. But don't try to make it their fault that you don't want to help them. Don't try to make assumptions about who they are or what they've done to be in that situation. Be humble. And finally, give cheerfully. Be happy that you can help somebody else. Know that what you're giving them probably means more to them than it could ever mean to you. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the angels will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will say also to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I want you to imagine for a minute that the judgment day is here. And you're standing before God, standing before Jesus. And you feel pretty confident because you know that you tried to do what was right. You feel confident because you were here every single time we met. You feel pretty confident because Hillview has a good understanding of Bible authority. It's a good reason to be confident. But then God says to you, "You didn't take care of me. You didn't feed me. You didn't give me something to drink." And you say, "God, when was I supposed to do that?" And He says, "I was the lady standing down at the corner of Charlotte and Davidson every day trying to sell a newspaper. You never gave me a dollar. I was the family standing in front of Walmart asking for diapers and formula, and you never stopped. Wouldn't that hurt? Wouldn't that be a sad feeling to realize the opportunities you missed? Jesus says, "As much as you did it to the least of one of these, my children, you did it to me." We can help Jesus by helping others. And I hope we can do that. And I hope we can do a better job. As I said, some of us are already doing it and nobody else here knows it. And again, I appreciate that. Keep it up. But let's all get better. Let's all work harder at it. Look for more opportunities. Be willing to make sacrifices, as Jared mentioned this morning, to help somebody else. Hope you've been encouraged by being here tonight. I hope you've been encouraged by thinking a little bit about what we can do to serve God better. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, we're willing to do that. We can help you. We can pray for you and do whatever we can to help you. If you need anything from us tonight, please come as we stand and sing.